is falling like rain. Holy Spirit, come, come fill this place as we praise your name.
We are in Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 7 this morning. The Apostle John, he finds himself caught up into heaven before the very throne of God. You can probably keep saying this with me because I say this every week, don't I? You kind of getting the script down? He sees Jesus take a scroll from the hand of God, a scroll that has been sealed with seven seals. As Jesus breaks each seal and unrolls the scroll a little bit further, things start happening on earth. Things take place during this time of that we have learned to call the tribulation. The tribulation is a time when God's wrath is poured out on an unbelieving world. It's when God makes all things that are so wrong and he makes them right. That's the purpose. That's the focus of God's wrath. It's not about him being the angry guy who just got up on the wrong side of the bed. It's about God making things right. Built within the seventh seal, when he opens the seventh seal, you find out that there's inside of the seventh seal are seven trumpets. And we've been in this section looking at the last three of the trumpets. Where's the last three? The last three of the trumpets. And these last three trumpets bring such terrible stuff on the earth that they are called the three woes. Every time a trumpet blows, everybody goes, whoa, dude. I think the dude is in the Greek, I think. I forgot to check about that. Whoa, dude. We are now in the period of time, just to kind of zero it in, we are in the period of time between the second and third woes, or you could say between the sixth and seventh trumpets. By the end of this morning, we will have finished the sixth trumpet, or the second woe. Now, last week, we started this look at these two amazing individuals. These fellows show up at the beginning of the tribulation. We call them the two witnesses. And one of the things that the witnesses are known for is how they deal with their enemies. We saw this last week, where it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, it says, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now, and we've talked about, I'm not sure that it means that, like, they got these little napalm jets coming out of their mouth or anything. When it says fire comes out of their mouth, the idea is they speak God lightning. And then it hits people. That's the idea here. This was something that Elijah, the prophet, was known for. 2 Kings 1:10 gives us an example of this when Elijah was to be arrested. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of the 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Elijah was a pretty scary guy. I kind of think he might be one of these two guys, maybe. But this is the kind of stuff that God can do through a person. Now, here's a little quiz. Just make sure you're paying attention. Who is the one who has been writing down all these things in the book of Revelation? John the Apostle. He's the guy that's been watching all this stuff and writing it all down. Well, Luke tells us a story about John. About John and his brother James. This is from Luke chapter 9. And this is what Luke tells us. It's funny that John doesn't include this in his gospel. I can see there's a why. You'll find out why in a second. Verse 54 in Luke 9. And when his disciples... Oh, honestly, let me set this up. Jesus and his guys are traveling through the land of Samaria. It's not a great place. And everybody knows that he's on his way to worship God at Jerusalem, which is an anti-Samaritan, that's a problem. It's like slamming it in their face and saying, you guys don't know how to worship God, which they didn't. And it's kind of putting it in their face. And so they weren't real happy with Jesus. And they closed all the motels and the hotels down and wouldn't let them stay anywhere. You know, they're just very mean people. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, they've got this brilliant idea. They had just been reading in 1 Kings in their quiet time, and they were just reading all about Elijah. And they say, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? You know, we got this great idea. You know, we know God does these, like, pinpoint, you know, airstrikes. It's just amazing stuff. We thought maybe we'd volunteer to do that for you. We'll do that for you, you know. And then all the world will know that we're just like the coolest guys ever. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. When we're talking about these two witnesses and what they do, there's a principle I want to make sure we didn't miss. And the principle is this. Don't try this at home. You ever heard that phrase? It's usually on some stunt show on TV or something. You know, they'll say, and don't try this at home. This is only for professionals only. For example... Did you miss it? You know what that's gonna... Oh! Watch this. This is cool. This is cool. Cool stunt. Ninja here. Watch the guy on the left, the second from the left. Watch him in the lane. He's given up jumping, and it gets worse. It's worse. I don't know that he made one of those hurdles. Yeah, don't try this at home. There is something about these two witnesses that people find kind of fascinating and find themselves attracted to. And they're usually nut jobs that find themselves attracted to this. I remember some of you 12, 14 years ago, there was a cult called the Heaven's Gate cult. They all killed the 39 of them, all killed themselves down in San Diego area. The leaders of that cult called themselves the two witnesses. That because that adds extra authority, you know. If we are the Bible is actually talking about us, well, then people have to pay attention to you, kind of a thing. So, you know, if you're one of the two witnesses, we're going to know. You don't have to tell us. Because people will get fried standing around you. And, you know, you'll be doing all kinds of stuff. It'll be very obvious. You don't have to convince anybody. Don't try this at home. You know, some things are better left if you let them do it than if you try and do it, like calling down fire on your enemies. Different times call for different types of ministry. Calling down fire will be just fine for these guys, but it's not appropriate for you. Jesus gave us instructions of what we should do with our enemies, and it's not destroy them. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's Jesus' challenge to us for our time that we live in. God doesn't want to destroy your enemies. God wants you to love them. He wants you to turn them to Jesus. And that doesn't happen with fire coming down from heaven. Okay, let's get into our passage. Chapter 11, verse 7. So, it says, when they finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, we're introduced to a person here called the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. This is one of the descriptions, the beast. This is one of the descriptions of the Antichrist. There are also times in the book of Revelation where it will appear that maybe this term, the beast, is also applicable to the kingdom that he rules over. But a lot of times like this, I believe this, it applies to an individual that we will call the Antichrist, that we call the Antichrist. The world's not going to call him that, not at first. Back in chapter 9, we saw a fallen angel given the key to the bottomless pit where this guy is supposed to come from. And when he opens this pit, a horde of demon-like locust creatures come out to torment the people of the earth. These demon creatures have a king. It says in Revelation 9:11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. That's Satan. Satan is the king over these demonic creatures that come out of the pit. Now, this beast, the Antichrist, will have his origins from the same pit that these locust things come out of, whose king is Satan. He's going to come out of this pit in some way. And we find out that his power also comes from Satan. Revelation 13:2, it says, the dragon, which is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Since this beast is described as coming out of the pit, probably he's demon-possessed. Probably he's possessed by a demon that has come out of this pit. Probably not physically a guy who walks up out of a volcano crater or something like this. But probably the idea here is that this man is possessed by a demon who's been released from this pit. The authority that he has been given will involve the persecution of believers. Revelation 13:7 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. To make war with the saints and to overcome them, like the two witnesses. The Antichrist will have the ability, the authority will be given to him to kill Christians, to kill believers. It says that this happens, that they are killed. It says in verse 7, when they finish their testimony. The word finish, the Greek word is teleo, which means to bring to a close, to an end, to perform, to complete, to fulfill. When they finish their testimony, when they finish their course, when they fulfilled all that God has for them to do. I like this because this talks about the fact that God knows my end. God knows the day of my death. And it's tied to when my work is done. I find comfort that he's in control of the day that I die. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. If God doesn't want somebody to kill you, they aren't going to kill you. That's the idea here. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. In a sense, I don't need to be afraid of some car jumping the curb and wiping me out in a second. I don't need to be afraid that at some moment somebody's going to break into my house and murder me in my bed. I'm saying in a sense, because that doesn't mean you go out and play on the freeway. You know, because God might say, oh, yep, he's gone crazy. I think his work is done here. You know, you don't want him to be tempting God on this. But there's a sense, gang, because of this, this happened when they finished. When they put the last period on the last sentence of what they were preaching. Then their time came. And the Antichrist was allowed to kill them. Life is all about finishing the work that God has given us. He wants us, I was talking with some friends yesterday morning, God wants us to finish well. He wants us to finish well. And that's what we focus on, is finishing what he has for us. And you know what happens when you're done at work? You usually get in the car and you go home. When our work here is done, we go home. And if you're still here, check the person next to you. Make sure they're still alive. Give them a bump. Come on. Hello. I'm serious here. Pinch the person next to you. Are they still alive? You guys are so quiet. You're just like standing. Come on. Nudge and tickle and do something like, you know. Is the person next to you still alive? Well, then guess what? Guess what? You all still have things to do. If you're here, it's because you have things left to do. And it's important that we figure out what those things are. Not because we want to leave here quicker, which is not a bad idea. I like that idea of going. I love the idea of going to heaven. There's a lot of people I want to see when I get to heaven. But you know what? I want to hear the master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want to hear him say that. He knows my finish. He knows my end. Verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie. So he kills them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now he talks about their bodies are left out to just rot in this great city, which is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, it also happens to be the city where the Lord was crucified. So, okay, kids, where is this city where the Lord was crucified?
Jerusalem.
That one's not a hard one to figure out. It's funny, though. The commentaries have a hard time with this. So I just can't figure this out. I think it might mean something else. Oh, my gosh. When is the last time you read your Bible? Anyway, these fellows will be killed. Their bodies will be laid out in Jerusalem. And comparing Jerusalem to Egypt, Egypt is the place where people go back to their old life, the bondage of sin, slavery to sin. Comparing Jerusalem to Sodom as a place of sin. In fact, Isaiah writes to the leaders of Jerusalem in Isaiah 1:10, where he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." So the idea of calling Jerusalem Sodom or Egypt is not a new concept. He's trying to say the city has gone way off base. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, it says the nations will see their dead bodies. Now, 50 years ago, people would have a hard time figuring this out. How could all peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, how could everybody see these dead bodies for 3.5 days? Nowadays, it's like, duh. I mean, you turn on the TV or turn on, you know, CNN or, you know, open up your computer and log in. And, you know, we're not surprised when we see a live feed from Jerusalem, are you? Is that like a shock to you? Isn't that fascinating? Kind of points to the time that we're living in. We're living in the days when this can happen. Nations will see their dead bodies, it says, and their bodies will be out for 3.5 days. Now, it's not because they wanted the body. It's not like the world wants their bodies out for 3.5 days. You're going to see God do something here in a minute. God's going to do something incredible, and God waits for 3.5 days. Now, we believe that these witnesses will be Jewish men. We believe they will be Jewish men. And Jewish law requires that a dead body be buried as quick as possible. I don't know if you're aware of that. We usually, sometimes we'll wait like a week before we bury somebody. Jewish law says do it as quick as possible. And in fact, if you can bury them within 24 hours, that's the best. That's the way Jewish tradition and Jewish law has it. Now, the fact that they're not allowed to be buried right away gives the impression that the Antichrist wants to make a statement, that he's in control. He's being a bully. He's pushing people around. He's trying to humiliate people who would follow these people. We're going to make them examples. That's the kind of thing that he's trying to do. Now, the fact that God only lets them lay out for 3.5 days is kind of interesting, because how long does their ministry last? 3.5 years. And just to make a little point here, God lets their dead bodies lay out for 3.5 days. He's trying to make a point here. Verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. That says they rejoice, they make merry. The word make merry means to be glad and to joyful, to be delighted in a thing. Oh, ho, ho, how wonderful, they're dead. Oh, this is wonderful. They will send gifts to one another. It sounds like a new holiday. And if you want to get ahead of the curve, you could start designing the cards now. Dead Prophet's Day. You know, we could call this a brand new holiday. Probably like Christmas, or what's that one coming in a couple days? Gentlemen. Valentine's Day in a couple days. Hallmark's going to be coming out with new cards. I imagine, Dave, that UPS and Amazon are going to be adding extra shifts to keep up with the extra presents that people order. You know, I did find it interesting that the UPS man just tossed the box out of his truck, though. I don't know where that comes from. They didn't used to do that, did they, Dave? Never used to do that. Brand new holiday, Dead Prophets Day. Why did they do this? Because they used to, it says they used, because these prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. The word tormented, basanazo, it means to question by applying torture. It's an evil word. It's, last time we saw this was back in chapter 9 when we saw these evil demon locust things that we've talked about. It says, and they were not given authority to kill people, but to torment them, same word, for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So we've seen a picture of what this word can be about. These prophets are going to bring their own torment to the world. They call down fire from heaven. A very unpleasant thing. You know, every time the Antichrist wants to get them arrested for that first 3.5 years, the guys just keep getting fried. It's just like, you know, I imagine he probably runs out of volunteers, you know, for people to go do this. They call for a drought, 3.5 years of no rain. That's a long time. 3.5 years of no rain. They do this weird, quirky thing where they turn water into blood. It says they bring plagues on everybody. The people of the earth will be as upset with these witnesses as King Ahab was with Elijah. In 1 Kings 18, it says, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You've been tormenting us. But he answered, Elijah answers, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. There's a lesson I want to make here, a point I want to make. I call it got truth. Not got milk, but got truth. Some people would rather be lied to so they can feel good than told the truth that there's a mess in their lives. You know what I'm talking about? And some of us are those people. We would rather everybody pat us on the back and say, oh, no, everything's okay. Everything's, your life is just fine. We'd rather hang out with those people than with people who are willing to share the ugly truth that we need to do something. We need to change. The people in this time are not real happy that these prophets for 3.5 years have reminded them that they have been disobedient to God. Rebels. I want to encourage you to be careful when you find people in your life who tell you negative things about you. Be careful about just dismissing it. You need to always ask yourself, I need to always ask myself, is there truth to what I'm being told? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some people you need to stay away from because there are some people who are just bad juju. I mean, there's bad news, and all they do is bring everybody down for no good reason, and there's no truth to what they say. Yeah, those people you can stay away from. But when someone's telling you the truth, don't be quick to run away from it. Don't be. What if God's trying to wake you up? What if God's trying to help you? Look at some of the gems from Solomon. We've been reading these things in our reading togetherness on Sunday mornings. Proverbs 17:10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. What does that mean? That means if I'm a wise man, all somebody has to do is say, you know, Richard, you're doing a stupid thing there. You need to stop it. If I'm a wise man, and I'm not convinced that I am, but if I'm a wise man, I'll go, oh, okay. Usually what happens is I go, you hurt my feelings. You're not my friend anymore. I don't like you anymore. You know, and I'll delete all your emails, and I'll block your phone calls, and I'll walk the other way when you come towards me at church. You know, I'll do all those kind of things. But if I'm a wise person, I'll pay attention to it. He says, more than 100 blows on a fool. That kind of tends to be me sometimes. You know, I've been smacked around all the time, and I just, I guess nothing needs to change. I'm okay, you know. Gosh. Gosh, Mickey. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If all that you ever hang around with are people who tell you nice things. Danger, Will Robinson. I mean, watch out. Watch out. If all that they say are nice things, they're watch out. Those sometimes tend to be the people that stab me in the back. I've been there, done that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it's your friends who love you enough to say the truth. Paul tells us why people in this time period, the tribulation, won't pay attention to the truth. Why they're deceived. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People in the tribulation period will be deceived by the Antichrist. Why? Because they don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. Now, the good news is, not all truth is bad news. Because I've kind of made it sound that way, right? I've kind of made it sound like, you know, the only thing that's true is the bad news. Well, sometimes it's good news. Here we go.
Hey, babe. I'm going to pick up the girls.
All right, love you. Said I love you.
Love you, too.
You ever do that? You ever tell someone that you love them and you make sure that they say it back? I don't know what it is. I guess sometimes we just need to know where we stand with people. But hasn't it always been that way? I mean, think about it. When we were children, there was a 100% guaranteed reliable method that we used to find out whether or not someone liked us. I mean, it stood the test of time for centuries, and every kid on the planet knew it. You know what I'm talking about? The check the box note. And if you were smart, you would have your best friend to act as courier and then sit there in your seat and wait nervously for the response. Now I have a confession to make. Most children grow out of the check the box phase by middle school. But me, I gave my last check the box yes or no note when I was 27 years old. Now, before you judge me, just listen to my story. It was a Sunday morning, there I was at church. While everyone else was singing, all I could do was think about the beautiful lady who was just sitting three seats down from me. I had known her for a few months and we had talked, just how you doing and what's up, that kind of stuff. But I wanted more and I just had to know if she felt the same way. So while everyone else was listening to the pastor, I sat there strategizing the best way to find out how she felt. And then it hit me. So I grabbed an offering envelope and went to the church and golf carts, and I wrote her the note. I folded the envelope and passed it. I was a nervous wreck. Never in the history of note passing had it taken so long for three people just to read it. Stephanie opened it. She grinned and grabbed a pencil. And by the time I got her message back, my anxiety had taken a nosedive in the And now, the moment of truth. I bought her something. And here we are 12 years later. I still have the note. I found it in a desk drawer just the other day. And it got me wondering, what does God think about me? I mean, let's be honest, on any given day, we are far less than likable. And wouldn't it be great on one of those days if we could just give a note like this to God, just to make sure that He likes us, that we're in His good graces? And then it hit me. He's already answered the question. He checked the box, yes. How do I know this? It says in His Word, His love letter to us. It says in Isaiah 49:16, it says that I have engraved your name on the palm of my hand. He checked yes. I mean, He was all in with His love. It was a definite yes. He even likes us, wants to have a relationship with us. So I don't know if you're ever going to get a love letter like this or if you see one in your near future. But this right here may be the greatest love letter that we could ever receive. He said yes.
And that's the truth. That's the truth. Let's move on with our passage, verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. You know, imagine the people, probably, maybe they've set up bleachers, you know, around these guys. Who knows? Because everybody's really glad that they're dead. You know, and so there's going to be some people in Jerusalem just hanging out and saying, hey, what do you want to do for lunch today? Oh, let's go by and see the dead prophets, you know. Who knows? People are, you know, there's probably a webcam set up and you can log into deadprophets.com and watch the dead bodies as they decay and could decompose and stuff, you know. Who knows? But can you imagine the people watching them? Because they've been dead for 3.5 days. And suddenly, catch a breath, and they stand up on their feet. Oh my gosh. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Now, it says they heard. I don't know if it means that the prophets heard or if the people as well heard. It's vague. They heard a loud voice saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. The cameras are following them as they're going up. The word, they saw them, it's the word to behold, to pay attention, to be a spectator. In the same hour, not even 60 minutes go by, and there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. 7,000 people died. That's kind of a lot in this day of modern building codes in a modern city like Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a modern city. 7,000 people die. And it says the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, the word that's translated rest, loipoi, It could mean just everybody who wasn't killed in the earthquake. But the old King James uses a word here. It calls it the remnant. And the reason I bring this up is because this term is kind of significant in some places of Scripture. Because sometimes the term remnant, the loipoi, talks about those faithful ones who are left. God always has a remnant. God always has a few who still trust Him and still believe. And even in this time in the tribulation, there will have been people who have come to trust in Jesus. A lot of them will have been put to death by the Antichrist. But there will be some still around, still alive, who are following God. Maybe this is talking about that. That's a possibility. And it says that the rest were afraid and they gave glory to God. They were afraid. They were thrown into fear. They were terrified. It's obvious to everybody, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and now the earthquake. We got it. We get the message. God is in this thing. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Remember at the beginning, the three woes? We're now done with the second one. You can turn the page. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Next week we'll start with the seventh trumpet or the third woe. One last thing I want to just talk about for just a minute, and then we'll be done and we're going to have communion. In verse 13 it says, they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, up to this point in Revelation, every time bad things happen, people don't turn to God. The norm for the book of Revelation for the tribulation period is, for example, you see in chapter 9 with those demon things, but the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, that's the way it normally happens in the book of Revelation. Things get tough and people just go farther from God. But that's not what happens in this case. In this case, there are some people who turn to God. And that's what God wants us to do. No matter what we're going through, no matter who we are, no matter what's happening in your life, God wants you to turn to Him. He wants you to turn to Him, whether it's good things that are happening or whether it's bad things. God wants you to turn to Him. This is your chance. This is your time. Will you be different from the way the world is? When the world gets, things go hard, people turn away from God. Will you be different? Will you turn to Him? Don't be a person. Don't be the fool who hides his head in the sand. And bad things happen. And I am just, you know, I'm just going to go, I'm going, la, 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 la. Don't talk to me about God. La, 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 la. You know, and I try to do everything I can to forget about God. Don't be like that. Some of us know older folks who have been, to us, good examples. We know people that we've admired their lives. They're a few steps ahead of us down the road. Maybe we've admired their marriages. We've liked the way their families have been. One last video clip.
Remember when thousand hours more gave our hearts, made a start, and it was hard. We lived and learned life through curves. There was joy, there was
The reason I show this to you is that some of us have selective memory. And we don't remember everything. Some of us only remember the bad things. Some of us only remember the good things. And we look back to those people that we admire and we think, oh my, how wonderful they were. But I've got to be honest with you. Even the people you admire have been through difficult times. They've just made a choice to do the right thing. I've been working on a project for our family. I've been taking some of my dad's old pictures. He took like 3 billion pictures. He was a photographer extraordinaire. And I think we've got at our house in a closet somewhere, we've got 30,000 slides that he's taken. And some of those he scanned, and I've been kind of converting them into a format that everybody can share, and I've got them up on a website for just for our family to look at. And some of the stories I know, some of them Mom's been telling me, now I owe you $5, Mom, sorry. But some of them, you know, Mom was sharing with Nikki and I, now I owe you $5. That you know, we're talking about the pictures, and Mom's telling us good stories, she's telling us bad stories. If you knew what these people were like, oh my gosh. You think you're alone in going through difficult times? You're not. Everybody goes through them. Everybody does. The question is, what will you do? The people in the tribulation in this period of time are going through really bad stuff. But there are some, the rest, the loipoi, the remnant, who turn to God. They make a choice. I'm in a difficult time. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to make sure that I look to God in this. That's your choice. So what are you going to do in your difficulty? You're going to harden your heart against God? Or are you going to let God have your attention and say, okay, God, what are you teaching me? What are you teaching? If the Lord should not come back, I guess the theological term is, if the Lord should tarry for 30 more years. Now, I really can't see that happening because I must be a psycho. I'm actually believing the stuff I'm telling you. I really think that it could be soon. We really could. It could be soon. And if you think I'm a nutcase, good for you. That's fine. But if the Lord doesn't come back for 30 more years, how are you going to look back on your life? Will you have made the right choices to stick it out, to keep doing the right things? Or will you be like some of my dear friends who've made some wrong choices, and they look back and they go, I wish I had done it different. These are your choices. This is your life. What are you going to do? We're going to share in communion right now. And so if I could get the folks that are going to help out to come forward and to get ready. And let's take a few minutes kind of preparing our hearts for this time with the Lord. Father, we are so amazed at the love that you have for us. We're so thankful, God, for your great, amazing love letter to us. We thank you, Father, for the factual truth that you love us because you sent your Son, the Son of God, to die for us. We are in awe at such love. And Lord, we want our lives to honor you. Help us, God, to honor you. Help us to pay attention to the truth, not to get mad at the messengers, but Lord, to make the changes that you're nudging us to do. And Lord, I pray for my friends here who are going through hard times. I pray, Father, that you help them to keep their faces pointed up at you. Help us to hold on to you. I would pray, Father, for any friends here who have either walked away from you Or perhaps they've never taken that first step of saying yes to you. I pray, Father, that this is their moment to say yes. I pray, God, for your work in their hearts. That they might be able to whisper something like this to you, God, I need you. I'm tired of doing it my way. I make a choice today to turn from my sin and to turn to follow you. I need your help. I need your love.
Praise for